How good it is to be back in Alabama. It's good to feel the presence of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for having me again, trusting me to your pulpit. I want to preach some material a little different to what I usually preach. And I really, really feel like God's put it in my spirit. I've been with him all week this week. Most of you who know me know that I play golf. But I haven't played all week long. I just wanted to be with the Lord. God, I worship you. I worship you. Before Paul begins his message on armor, he urges us to receive a supernatural power. In Ephesians 6 and 10, and if the Lord does as I feel like he's going to, I may use this each night. I don't typically do a series in a revival setting, but I just feel it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Read it with me. Read it right along with me, would you? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do it again. Finally, what does it mean to be strong? First of all, the word strong, go ahead and play, Brian, just a little bit more, is taken from the word in dunamo. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any sense of the word, and I don't want to even put anybody's mind in that direction. I've never pretended to be, but all of us have computers now, and it's not hard to, you know, to study some of these things if we really want to know. And I was curious, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Strong in dunamo. Say it, in dunamo. It's real easy when you think about it. E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O, in dunamo. It's a compound of the Greek words en and the word dunamis. And all of us know what dunamis is, especially in Pentecost. And the word en is exactly what we would think it to be. In our own language, it means in or into. And when you put the word together, it gets explosive. It really does. It's powerful. It has ability and power beyond anything that we've ever dreamt in our lives. And it's in us. It conveys the idea of literally being infused. Someone takes a shot, they inoculate them, they infuse them. And this word gives the connotation that we have been infused with an excessive dose of dynamic inner strength and ability. Because the first part of indunamo means into. And let me build and then we'll preach. The second part depicts explosive power. It's easy to conclude that the word portrays a power that's being deposited into something. Something like a container, a vessel, or some other form of receptacle. The very nature of this word emphatically means that there were necessarily a receiver to receive this type of power. And that's where you and I come into the picture. God, add your blessings to your word tonight. Don't let it be a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass, but let it fall on ears that will hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to the church tonight. Oh, God. Take a moment to worship. Don't get in a hurry. Hallelujah. You and I were specially designed by God to be the receptacles of this divine power. Thus the reason Paul, it wasn't simply a wish, but it was a command. Finally, brethren, say it with me, be strong. Say it again. Finally, brethren, say it again. Receive a supernatural strengthening, an internal deposit of power into your inner man. All of us know that, of course, God is the giver of this explosive power. And according to Ephesians 6:10, we are the receptacles into which this power has been deposited. Now, hear me, stay with me just for a few minutes. The Greek tense that's used here in Ephesians 6:10 is the present passive imperative tense. The present passive imperative tense simply means that Paul was not just suggesting that they receive this power, but he was commanding them to receive this power, and furthermore, to receive it as soon as is possible. Why? There's no question about Paul's intentions in this verse. The present imperative tense means that he was urging them in the strongest words he could find. He was commanding them to open their hearts to receive a brand new touch of God's power in their lives. In addition to the present imperative tense, he also uses the passive tense in the statement, be strong. Say it.
Be strong.
Say it.
Be strong.
The passive tense describes that ongoing, lasting effect that's upon our lives as of a result of having this power and dunamo infused, injected, as it were, into our lives. The passive tense tells us that this special and dunamo power, it's more than just a one shot. These guys are now advertising this 5-hour energy. It's more than 5-hour energy. It's more than just a one-shot situation. Stay with me. On the contrary, once this special power is released in a believer's life, while it's true that there'll be an immediate strengthening effect, do you remember the moments that you come up out of the altar and you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew? You heard of the born-again experience. Maybe you've never been around it, but now you know. And you know in your spirit something has happened to me tonight. It's more than just an immediate strengthening, but it's a power that continues strengthening over and over and over and over. Paul knew that there was an ongoing experience with God's power that was available to all believers. He also knew, and this is where I want to start tonight, he knew, he understood. I'm not a Greek scholar, but he was. He was the brilliant of the brilliant. He knew that we desperately needed this special touch of supernatural power in order to successfully combat the attacks of the enemy that would come against us every day we live. Oh, God, help me to preach the word tonight. In light of all these things, Paul urges us, open up your spirit. Now, when you hear someone say, open up your spirit, it almost sounds like, I don't know about that. We don't want to open our spirits to any and everything. Are you with me? But Paul encourages us to open our spirit, our soul, our bodies, so that God may give us this supernatural strength. In fact, his desire for us to receive this power was so earnest that he used the present imperative passive tense. And you'll understand that in a minute. Again, he was suggesting that we receive it as quickly as possible. So in a very strong, authoritative tone of voice, he commanded all believers everywhere, be infused with supernatural strength and ability. Be empowered with this special touch from Almighty God. You must receive this inner strengthening for your ongoing fight against the enemy. Why was Paul so strong in making his point? Because he knew that believers needed to receive this power before they began to war against the enemy of their souls. Without this power, no believer could ever be a match for the witty schemes of the devil, for his devices, against the demon powers that come to war against our souls. I've been around most of this world, not all of it, but a lot of it. I've witnessed firsthand what's going on when you fight the devil in third world countries. But it's no longer just third world countries. As a matter of fact, you and I could go to school on what some of those brothers and sisters are doing. Moreover, without this supernatural power of the Holy Ghost operating in us, we just can't war against the schemes of the enemy. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. Naturally speaking, our physical strength does not even begin to compare Our intelligence does not even begin to touch the brilliancy of the devil. Our wittiest moment is thoroughly deficient in comparison to his shrewd methods of thinking and operating. He was a powerful, brilliant angel before he fell into the present distorted condition. He's not content to be there by himself. God, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Though fallen, and hear me, church, into his present perverted condition, he still retained much of his former intelligence, which was originally given to him by who? By God himself. Yes, it's true. Jesus stripped him of all of his legal authority over us. But you need to know his intelligence is still intact. It's his cunning, keen, sharp, witty, brainy mind that he uses against us today. The devil's power is no match for the all-surpassing power of the Holy Spirit. And the devil knows this. Therefore, he seeks to outwit our natural minds with poisonous strategies that he's composed with his incredibly intelligent mind. And you better hear this, preacher. I may be growing old, but I know better today than I've ever known in my life. He's trying every way he can. He's slick to the point of being slimy. If we're going to war against him, we can't do so after the flesh. We're first a spirit. Before we're anything, we are spirit. We have a soul. They live in this body. But we are spirit. Oh, Brother G.W. Lane taught me many things, but he taught me one thing about worship. He said when he was pastoring Cincinnati, Ohio, a great church in that day, perhaps the greatest in our organization in that day. And he said those people were on different levels. They come to church and they're expected to get along. And they couldn't. He said they quarreled and fussed and fought because they were in the flesh level. But he said, I learned if I would never let a Sunday night go by, that I got their spirits above their flesh. They couldn't get along down here, but get them up here and they're hugging and kissing each other. Get them in the spirit. God help me. To stop these satanic strategies, we need more than just us. There's just not enough of me to combat the forces that have come against me. I'm just not enough. Yet this supernatural power will empower you and me to deal victoriously with this archenemy of our faith. Paul commanded the early church to receive this special power. And don't you know, You've heard me speak of my earthly father many times. My father taught me to pray. He never left me anything of this world's goods, but he taught me how to pray. And I remember so well my dad warring in the spirit. I didn't understand it in those days. But I know now when he was down in that storm cellar, he wasn't just beating his head against the concrete. When he was travailing and agonizing and moaning and groaning, it wasn't just for his fine health. But he had got caught up in the spirit. And when you get in the spirit, like John on the Isle of Patmos, you're going to do some spiritual things. But as long as you stay in the flesh, God, help me tonight. Finally, my brethren, say it. I'll get to that. You're preaching ahead of me. There's no suggestion here on the part of Paul. This is a direct command. Let me just tell you, church, I'm going to go so far, and I'm not stepping out on a limb. I'm telling you like it is. You're not going to make it in this world today with a haphazard experience in Christ. You're just not going to do it. You can't make it. We need superhuman power for superhuman task. The word in dunamo was frequently used by the classical Greek writers to describe very carefully and specially selected individuals who were handpicked by the gods to perform some extra superhuman task. For instance, the writers from the classical Greek period would have said that the legendary character Hercules, you've heard of Hercules? Hercules was nothing more, nothing less than it's a bird, it's a plane. Huh? Who is it? My dad wouldn't even let us read those stories. He said they're trying to bring something about besides Christ. And you know what they started all those years ago? Look what's happened today. His superhuman strength was a result of the pagan Greek gods having deposited into him in dunamo. Hang with me. We're going somewhere. In dunamo was perfectly suited to illustrate the kind of supernatural strength that Hercules supposedly possessed. And with this endowment from the pagan Greek gods, legend tells us that he could perform those extra special superhuman supernatural tasks. Now hear me. The Apostle Paul was an exceptionally brilliant, educated man. And from his own studies in the classical Greek, he doubtless knew the historical usage of this word in dunamo. He knew that this word described very carefully and especially selected individuals who were handpicked by the gods to perform some extra special superhuman supernatural task. He knew that in his day, those he was preaching to could relate to what he was saying. So when discussing supernatural power that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian to withstand the work of the adversary, Paul chose a work that had unmistakable connotations. The word denotes a power that takes mere men and turns them into champions. Individuals who possess supernatural, superhuman strength. Have you ever heard, have you ever read of someone coming on a collision and someone's trapped under the vehicle and there's no route of escape? But all of a sudden, something burst inside of a man. And he picks the car up long enough for whoever's under it to get out from under the car. Have you ever heard of that happening? Oh, God, help me tonight. In dunamo is a power that's bestowed on an individual when he or she has been called upon to do that they could not otherwise do. They recognize, I'm not able to do this. How many of you believe with everything that's within you? In speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Oh God, don't let me go to meddling. We have grown so lax in our spiritual experience, in our walk with Christ, as to take those things that God intended from the beginning to give us power over the enemy. And we have abused them and walked over them and trampled them. Even to the point of allowing the flesh to use that thing that is so sacred to God. Do you remember this from your childhood? Maybe some of you will. If you know it, come with me. Only a boy named David. Only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David. And five little stones he took. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And around and around and around and around and around and around. You remember it? And up in the air, and the giant came. Thank you, Sister Betty. That's in dunamo. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would come against the armies of the living God? A bear came out against me. A lion roared against me. And I slew them. Why do you stand back and allow the Philistines to trample you and jeer you? Why does the church stand back in weakness and allow the devil to walk and trample over them? We only move in weakness when we move after the flesh. We move only in strength when we move after the Spirit. Now, Pastor, where do we get this strength? Paul continues, finally, my brethren, be strong. Where?
In the Lord.
Say it again.
In the
The phrase "in the Lord" is grammatically called the locative tense. Simply put, can't you shut that train up? Use some of your power. This means that this special power in dunamo can be found only in one place. Not preaching, if it's in the soulical realm or the flesh realm. Not music, if it's in the flesh realm or the soulical realm. In Christ Jesus. In the Lord. The fact that Paul wrote in the locative tense tells us that this power is locked up in the person of Jesus Christ, and that this power can be found in no other place. You cannot obtain this special supernatural power by just listening to books and watching tapes. All of these things are good, and thank God for any way we can get the gospel out. Years ago, I was in Zambia, and we were walking down the street on an off day, and they have like a flea market out on the street. And there on the street, they would sell whatever they had got from someone else. And they were selling cassette tapes in those days. And I looked down at the cassette tape to see what they were selling. And it was Voice of Victory, Perry Stone. And Zambia, he'd never been to Zambia. I'm not preaching against those things. They're good in the right place. Thank God for them. But I want to tell you, this power of which I speak tonight is locked up in Jesus Christ. The first chapter of Ephesians uses this locative tense. In fact, this same locative tense is used 7 times in the first chapter of Ephesians to teach that we are in Christ. I have been born again in Christ. Hear me. Doctrinally, this means that once redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are locked up. And don't you throw a book at me yet. Hold on. In the person of Jesus Christ. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Acts 17:28, for in him we live. Outside of him we die. But in him we live, we move, we have our being. This wonderful locative tense is used 7 times in Ephesians chapter 1 to declare that we are perpetually, endlessly, infinitely locked up in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in backsliding? I had someone ask me that one time who did not believe in it. I said, yeah, we believe in it. And most of our people practice it all the time. I'm just, oh God. He has become our realm of existence. In him we live and move and have our being. Our habitation is in him. And the reason this special and dunamable power is so very accessible to you and me oh, God, help me to get it plain. this divine power, this power that takes mere human beings and turns them into Superman, that takes a little David and kills a Goliath, that takes three Hebrews into the fire and they come out without a stench on their garments. This power, this force. This special supernatural power that takes mere men and turns them into giants for Christ. This power is locked up in the person of Jesus Christ. Where did I just say we were? Come here, Pat. Come here. Brother Stroop, and come here, up here with me. Stand one on the other, either side of me. Right shoulder to shoulder, like this. This power is in Christ Jesus. You and I are in Christ Jesus. What's that saying? That's saying that you and this power are locked up in the person of Jesus Christ. Any moment, you may bump into another miracle. Any moment, you may feel a shout coming on.
Yes.
You may just bump shoulders and not even any moment of your life.
Yes.
How many of you know that you know that you know that you know that you know? I am in Christ. Come on, shout it if you know it.
I am in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Where did you get the power of the Spirit? Did you get it at the honky-tonk?
No.
Did you get it down at the bar where they won't open a tab for you?
No.
We as believers are locked up in the Lord. Say that phrase, in the Lord. Come on, say it.
In the Lord.
Along with us, this special divine power is also in the Lord. We're locked up together. Have you ever heard any of the old songs that used to say, I'm a prisoner for Christ? Nancy Harmon, many, many years ago, used to sing a song. And when I first heard it, I thought, that's not sound theology. I don't even know if I want her singing in my church or not. I don't accept it. She's with me in Savannah, Georgia. And I mean, I almost come unglued the first time I heard her singing. Because I love to hear her sing. But she used to sing a song. The longer I live, the more I believe it. I'm locked up. I'm tied up. I'm tangled all up in Jesus. Oh, y'all aren't, you're not going with me. You're not with me. Though we may not always be mentally aware of it, we are constantly rubbing elbows with this divine power on a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-to-minute relationship with Christ. But I don't feel like I've been to church today. You don't feel because you're in the flesh. I turned to Pastor a while ago, and I said, I like the young man from Hueytown, and I don't even know him yet, but I like him. You can do a little bit of that for me. I used to do that. When I was your age, I did it. I want to tell you, friend, you just can't meditate very long about being locked up together with the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. The very fact that we're locked up in the Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit is locked up in Christ. No, never alone. You remember that? No, never. I can't sing it. Never alone. He walks with me. He talks. I don't care where I am. People have said to my wife and I, especially since we've grown a little older, some of them just a while back, they won't know, they knew we was going to Indonesia, and they said, well, who's going with you this time? I said, nobody. My wife. Well, are you afraid to go that far by yourself? I said, well, the only other person I'd have with me in this situation would be Jane Nichols, and she wouldn't be any help. I mean, Jane Brown. I've got Jesus. And you know what? Whichever way it goes, I win. I can't lose. Who was it that the old character that used to say, you can't lose with the stuff I use? You can't lose. A fresh surge of this power into us is accessible as your very next breath of air. If you have been washed in the blood, if your name is written down, if you're of the household of faith, if you are a kinsman redeemer, I know my Redeemer liveth. I don't know about this world we're living in, but I know my Redeemer liveth. When I may not have nothing else to stand on, I know my Redeemer liveth. I'm going to find a place to quit in just a minute. God knew that if he made it difficult, especially, I used to tell people when I was in another world, another land, you know what, we're going to speak in heaven. What? We're going to speak English. Why? Why do you say that? Because Americans are too lazy to learn any other language. God forgive me. God knew that if he made it difficult for us to receive his power, the majority of us, I'm speaking for myself, we would never have received. Knowing this about us, knowing our frame, he made us, he created us. He made it so simple that a child could not err therein. He permanently locked us up inside the person of Jesus Christ. He also locked his divine power up inside the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you choose to walk away from that, help yourself. I haven't found anything better. I'm not looking for it. It couldn't get any better than what I know. By doing this for us, he placed us in a position Have you ever been driving down the highway? And you look up, and it just seems you're going to collide. You're going to have a wreck. And all those fancy gadgets you've got not going to help you in those times. And you pray and scream, "Oh, God, help me." And somehow, you don't even know how, you get to the other side of the wreck. And what do? You start patting yourself on the back as to what a good driver you are. It wasn't you. You called on the name of the Lord. You're locked up in Jesus Christ. You can't get anywhere too tight. But he can't loosen it. I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. How old are you? 39. You look like you're 24. You better take that as a compliment, because I don't want all, some, one of these days, you, if you live, you're going to get as old as I am. Hang tight, man. I want to encourage you. You hang tight. Victory's around the corner. You hear me? And you know what? I used to say this to people when I was a young man. Sometimes I shout on the credit for what God's going to do for me. Amen. Come up here quick. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Nothing. You've come too late. I've seen him do too many things. Number of years ago, I had my wife and my son and four or five of my members when I was pastoring California the first time, and we were in Bulgaria. But we were heading for Romania in 2 or 3 days, and the Bulgarians would come and warn us, when you get to the border of Romania, in that frontier land between Bulgaria and Romania, no man's land, you're going to come to a halt. And the cars and the trucks are lined up as far as the eye can see. My wife has been with me to Romania and those parts of the world when Ceausescu was still on his tyrannical throne. I've seen communism from the other side, and I want to tell you, regrettably, I'm seeing it from this side in America now. You can say what you want to, but if God don't help us, we're headed for totalitarian government. I shouldn't have said that. Well, sure enough, the next morning, we got up as early as we could trying to beat the traffic. And we got there, and as far as you could see, trucks and cars were lined up. And I sat there for a few minutes. My son was driving. We had a van, a diesel van. And I looked out the side of the passenger side, and there we were on the far right lane, and there were ruts outside where everybody was driving. So that made me know somebody's been this way before. Those ruts are for somebody. Well, the more I thought about it, I opened the door and got out and just started walking. I knew I'd hit I've been to Romania many times, and I knew I'd hit one of those Romanian soldiers somewhere. And when I got out of the van, the horn started honking, the fists started waving. They'd roll their windows down and do this, only they'd put up the middle finger when they'd do it. They were cursing me and slandering me. I didn't know what they were saying, but you can tell when a man's mad. And I played ignorant. Oh, Jesus. God, carry him away in the Spirit tonight. Into that indescribable place. Give him visions and dreams, Lord, of what you want of his life. My own son got excited and started screaming, "Daddy, get back in the van." Well, I was already out of his earshot almost, and I just kept walking. And sure enough, here one of those Romanians coming, he's waving his little machine gun. I mean, just waving it. I played ignorant. I didn't know anything. Ignorance is good sometimes. I just kept walking. When I got up to him, he was screaming, and I don't know what he was saying, because I couldn't understand Romanian. A few words I could understand, but not the words he was using. And when he got right up to me in my face, I reached in my pocket and handed him a $20 bill. And I could understand this too. He started wanting to know, "Where's your car?" So we went back to where the van was, and he motioned for the van, and my boy still didn't understand what was going on. He motioned for my boy to pull the van out, and he got in those ruts. And I walked in front of the van, and we started toward Romania. I just made my mind up that Lord's work requireth haste. We got right to the crossing, going into Romania itself. And one of those Romanians, in perfect plain English, went like this: "American Express." Jesus in me, and I in him. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, in my life. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. I can't reach it, sing it. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. Has God ever, one time in your life, it may have even been in the midst of sorrow, but somewhere down your journey, God did something in your life that you could point the devil back to and say, "He did this for me." We need the testimonials. But you best know, friend, you need a Savior. And you're not doing him any favors. He's doing it all for you. You don't need to get the feeling that you've done the pastor or anyone else a favor when you show up in church. You've done nothing but helped yourself. You've set yourself at the table one more time. And you best be thanking God.